2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul, you remember when Paul was just Saul? Saul of Tarsus was an awful man, wasn't he? He hated the church. He hated Christians. With violence, he seized them. He would drag them into the court, drag them into jail, imprison them, disrupt churches. He was a very violent, very forceful, very awful, uncaring person. He was fanatical in his beliefs. Wouldn't you say that's true? When he got converted, he became fanatical in his beliefs. But whatever he believed, he believed it with all the passion. And with his body, mind, and soul, he was all in, as we should be. With what we believe, we should be all in. We shouldn't be violent. But what we see is that Paul was slanderous toward Christ and his church. But then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he realized the depth of his error. He realized how wrong he was in the things that he had done, even though he did it fully believing. He believed he was doing God's will. And yet when he met Christ face to face on the road to Damascus, he realized how wrong he had been. And it affected him so deeply that he went all in, complete devotion for Jesus, body, mind, and soul. And while he still, just as we do, he still had the capacity of that violence. He still had the ability to be slanderous and loud and obnoxious. If you look at verse number 1, he says, and now he's talking to a church at Corinth, by the way, a church that is not perfect, a church that has squabbles within, a church that has conflict within, and sin within, and he speaks to that church in a very loving and tender way. Look at how he says, chapter 10, verse number 1, 2 Corinthians, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Now understand, Paul is not standing as an orator. He's not preaching to them in that voice. This is a letter. How do we communicate in a letter the depth of our passion about the topic of which we're discussing? If you have the same experience I do, sometimes an email, a letter, a text, or any other type of, you know, written message can be misunderstood. Miscommunicated, misunderstood, misinterpreted. And so as Paul sends this letter to the church at Corinth, he must use exact wording, precise in his definitions, in his terminology, in his expression, because he wants them to really understand what he's saying. And while he can be very direct and even sometimes gruff, he says, "I come to you in the meekness and gentleness of Christ." He says, "Let's lay down our weapons. Let's begin here. We're on the same side." How many of you ever had to start a discussion that way? I want you to know, we're on the same side. That's when we have discussions, sometimes we're competing. We shouldn't be competing. We should want the same thing. If we're talking to somebody who, as the Bible says, opposes themselves, we still want the same thing. Even if they don't understand it yet, we're trying to help them. Hey, guess what? I'm already going to heaven. So when I'm preaching the gospel, when I'm sharing my faith, I'm trying to get them to go with me. I'm already going though. See, so I have nothing to lose. I'm trying to help them. And so I come in the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Paul says, in presence, I'm base among you. Being absent, I'm bold toward you. He was trying to lovingly persuade believers to walk faithfully. He's able to be bold, but he's coming in gentleness and meekness. Submissive. By the way, this church has written to Paul for advice. They've written to Paul for instruction. They've written to Paul for his wisdom. I always go back to the Exodus when the men decided that they didn't want to go in at Kadesh Barnea and conquer the land and seize the land that God had promised them and occupy the land that God has promised them. And they said, the people are too big, the cities are too big, they'll squash us like grasshoppers, they'll eat us like bread. There's no way we can do it. I don't care what God says, there's no way. And God said, all right, then you can't go. And so everyone above the age of 20 was told, no, you can't go in. Except the Levites, because they weren't part of it. You can't go in. But he didn't kill them. He kept them around. Why? Because even though they were never going to occupy the promised land, they had wisdom that they needed to share. Traditions and understanding that they needed to pass on. That wisdom is, we need to always value and treasure the wisdom of those who've walked before us and those who are walking before us. But Paul doesn't want to be bold when he gets there. Look at verse number 3. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Paul had surrendered body, mind, and soul. Of the mind, God said in Romans chapter 1 that because they had given themselves over to sin, God had given them over to a reprobate mind. In Hosea, he says, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. We've got to get our minds right. How many of you have ever, if you don't want to raise your hand, that's okay. But how many of us have argued with ourselves? Now you tell me something. How can we argue with ourselves? James says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. How can I argue with myself? Well, here's how. Think about it as far as the Trinity. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Son is the flesh. The Word became flesh. The bodily manifestation of God. The physical manifestation of God is Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, walking in the garden, that was Jesus with Adam and Eve. At the tent with Abraham, that was Jesus. With Gideon, that was Jesus. Wrestling with Jacob, that was Jesus. With Samuel, that was Jesus. All those times in the Old Testament where we see God or the angel of the Lord, the physical manifestation of God, that is Jesus Christ. Though he had not come as a baby, he had not grown up as a child, he was not born in Bethlehem, he was still God, he was still a man. Let's go back. And let us make man in our image. Jesus didn't come to be in the image of man. God made us in his image. He just took on the form of humanity. But we were made in his image already with a mind, a body, and a soul. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. So, are we arguing with ourselves? Well, we're really not. Sometimes my body tells me things that my spirit argues with that. Sometimes my spirit says things and my body argues with that. Sometimes my mind says things and my spirit argues with that. And so it's not that my mind is arguing, it is that my soul is arguing with my mind or is arguing with my body, and I've got to get my mind, my body, and my soul on the same page. Right? And we go back to that one phrase that we love so much from the book of Genesis. And God says that the imagination of the thoughts of their heart, you see, that spark of the mind, that idea, that imagination, we got to get that under control. That's what Paul's talking about here to the church. We've got to get our thoughts under control. We've got to get our mind, body, and soul on the same page. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We are not chasing the impulses of the flesh. Because the flesh, until it is regenerated, our flesh, some people say that our soul is saved and our body is being saved. I got news for you. This body's either going in the rapture or going in the grave. This body's dying. It's not getting better. It's wearing down. Look at what he says in verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Carnal is flesh. Carnal is world. Carnal is feelings. Remember we said Sunday morning, faith has nothing to do with your feelings. I'm sorry if that offends you or catches you off guard, but our feelings will keep us in trouble. The heart is wicked. We have these ideas about things that we want, what the flesh wants. We don't war after the flesh. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And those strongholds are these ideas that we've got to get out. How many of us grew up with ideas that we've had to get out of our minds? I don't know. I've never trained elephants. I'll go ahead and say that up front. But they tell me, and you look it up when you get home if you want to, or Google it on your way home. Just don't be driving while you do it. That you can take a baby elephant and tie him to a rock, a 100-pound rock, and tie him with a rope to that 100-pound rock, and that baby elephant can't move that 100-pound rock. And he learns after a while that 100-pound rock can hold him and restrict him. And he grows and he grows. And he sees that 100-pound rock as a restriction. Because it used to be able to hold him down. But what is created in his mind is a stronghold. Something that he said, I'm limited. I can't go beyond that. And so I'll always be limited by that. The truth is, once he gets grown, he could take that 100-pound rock and throw it as far as he wants. But he's got an old idea. Paul says to the church at Corinth, we got some stinking thinking we got to get rid of. We've got some of those ants. Y'all remember what ants are, right? They're automatic negative thoughts. And we're trained in such a way. I know it's Dave Ramsey, part of his program, if you watch it. He talks about goat roping. Y'all ever done goat roping? But he talked about his kids roping goats. Maybe some of you that's roped cattle can relate to this, but he said that when you take that kid out there and he ropes that goat, and that goat knows as soon as he gets out, he's got to run. So he runs and that boy throws that rope and he gets good at it. And he gets to where he can rope that goat. And that rope, you know, he uses the same rope, and so that rope is the same length where he starts catching that goat, and it wears a little dirt there. And so the goat eventually gets to the point where instead of running and getting, you know, yanked back by that rope, he just runs to that spot and stops. Because he's learned. He's been trained. And I'm afraid some of us have been trained with some negative thoughts. And we've been limited by some negative thoughts. And we're controlled and we're restricted by those negative thoughts. Now, how does that have to do with what Paul's saying? Paul's saying there are some things that we've learned that we need to unlearn. Some strongholds that the world has taught us. And unfortunately, sometimes that the church has taught us. And we've got to break those. And we've got to get our mind right with God. We've got to get our mind in the Word. We've got to study. Look at what he says in verse 5. Casting down imaginations. Now, is imagination real? Imagination is just imagining. How many of us ever imagined something wonderful? Think about heaven. Oh, we talk about the street of gold and the pearly gates and the beauty of that city and the brilliance of the light and the glory of the music and the thundering of the voice of God and the beasts and the angels about the altar, and they're shouting and they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Oh, can your imagination get around that? We have a mind. Imagination, we think about it, we wonder about it, but we have an image. Image, imagination. We have an image in our mind by what we hear, what we think about. We imagine what people are doing up there, what souls are doing up there. Might even imagine what people, what souls are doing in hell. We imagine what it's going to be like next year. It's imagination. How many of us ever imagined something terrible that didn't come to pass? Trying to reach somebody you love and you can't reach them, and oh my goodness, something bad, something terrible's happened. Imagine the worst. He says we've got to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. We've got to defeat wrong thinking that has us defeating ourselves and defeating the work that God wants to do in us. We've limited ourselves by the way things have always been. We've limited ourselves by the way things are right now. Instead of having that purpose and that imagination and that receptiveness to whatever God has in store. And just say, "God, show me and show me how." We've got to let God do His work. Not limit ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Peter says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." You know what he's saying? He said, you've got to get a hold of those loose thoughts. When we don't keep ourselves busy, we get bored. How many of you ever get bored? And when we're bored, if we let our mind run with loose thoughts, no telling where it'll go. Where if we can train those thoughts and train our minds and discipline ourselves, we can get our minds right, get our souls right, get our bodies right, and do what's right. He says, bring into captivity every... excuse me. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's got to be right. How do you know what's right with God? Get in the book. If you've got time to meditate, time to imagine, discipline your mind to think on the things above. Doesn't the Bible say that somewhere? Think on things above, not on things on the earth. Casting down imagination, rejecting wayward thoughts. Bringing into captivity every thought. When you have those negative thoughts that would steer toward depression or distress or worry, cast it out. Get rid of it. You say, "But Pastor, it's not that easy." No. Why? Because you can't just take away what shouldn't be there. You've got to put in what should be there. When a person gets saved, if we don't get them busy doing the things that are right, they're going to wander back to the things they know. Jesus was crucified. He was risen from the grave. But He was not with the apostles telling them what to do every moment. Anybody remember what happened? Peter said, "Let's go fishing." Why? Because that's what he was doing before he had something else to do. He just went back to the old ways and the old things and the old days. And that's what everybody will do when they get saved if we don't get them doing what they should do. We've got to give them purpose, direct them to the right place through prayer, through Bible study, meditating on godly things and hope and love and appreciation. Man, you know what will make good Christians is people that are thankful. People who are grateful. Look around and think about the people who've touched your life, what they've done for you, what they've done to help you to grow in Christ. And appreciate that. And don't let your mind wander in bitterness and anger. We've got to get our minds right. And Paul said we've got to... He was talking to a church where there was adultery, fornication, there was bickering and family squabbles and jealousy. And he said, stop. Cast down those imaginations and every stronghold, every one of those thoughts that you've got because your mama told you or your daddy told you or your grandmother told you or your teacher or your coach or your pastor or your Sunday school teacher told you, and you looked in the Bible and you saw they weren't right. Now look, obviously, I believe everybody will listen to their mama. As long as your mama's right. Amen. And your daddy, as long as your daddy's right. I believe in as long as they're right. But when we're grown, instead of going, but that's what my dad said, you're grown, you can learn for yourself. And you are responsible for yourself. You are accountable for yourself. We got to get our minds right. Mind, body, soul. In harmony, in sync, in unison. You know why the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the Trinity, or Jesus was able to say, I and the Father are one? Because they were in harmony. And yet we go around and we're not at one with our body and we're not at one with our mind and we're not at one with our spirit and we're constantly squabbling and fighting and defeating and struggling and can't make a decision because our mind and our spirit are in confusion. Better get right. We've got to put the Holy Spirit in charge. We've got to let God be in charge of our thoughts. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We've got to give Him control. We've got to get our minds focused and disciplined so that we can learn to do what's right. Let's stand. Of course, that begins by putting our hearts in His hand, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. By realizing our sin like Paul did on that road to Damascus, he was confronted with Jesus. And he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? See, first we've got to surrender to God. Ask His forgiveness. Put our hope in Him. Put our lives in His hand. And let Him have His way. God, we love You. We're thankful for Jesus, for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins. We pray that You will draw us to You, that You will make us useful. Thank You for what You've done this week in us and by us. And we pray that You will do great things in us through the rest of this week. That souls will be saved and that lives will be changed. We pray for our country. We pray for our troops. We pray that You would give the ministers to their needs. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.